Let's start reading in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. And don't worry about anything. Do not let yourself be anxious. Instead, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. Wait a minute, caveat. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard or even garrison your hearts and minds. Not that there's a difference between your heart and your mind. Paul loves to use two words to describe the same thing. He does that on a regular basis. Like he said in verse number 6, prayer and supplication. Prayer is supplication. Supplication is prayer. In this case, Paul is never talking about the heart that pumps blood. Your heart is the center of your emotions. It's what makes you you. You can have a new heart, I'm talking about a physical heart, and still be you. But this heart is the center of gravity where you do your thinking, where you love from, the cognitive function. And this heart will be guarded or kept by and through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8, our preaching text. Finally, brethren, that is, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Number 4, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Number 5, whatsoever things are of good report, that is honest or commendable. If there's any virtue, if there's any moral excellence found in something, if it is in fact praiseworthy, that is, and if there is any praise, and then notice this word, the key word, the word I need you to underline, the word I need you to circle, think on these things. Now, anytime Paul gives us a list like he's giving us in this text, we understand that Paul is not coming up with a checklist. Instead, he's just listing a series of things to give us an overall picture of how important it is for us to keep in check what we think about. Now we look at verse number 9. Those things which you have both learned and received, again, that linking things together, your heart and your mind, learned and received. He's going to do it one more time. Heard and seen in me. And then their key word here is do. Do. So what you've learned and received, what you've heard and seen in Paul, Paul says, I need you guys to do it. Do it. So today, obviously, we're going to focus on what we think and what we do. And then he's going to come back one more time, again, to the peace of God. Here he comes back again. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. We would say to you, O God, come. Come into our assembly and perform your good work in our hearts. Your house, this house. Edify the saints. Call someone who's lost into a right relationship with yourself. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. Magnify your ministry through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Two sets of keys up here. So if you can't go home today, these could be yours. This person has a membership in the Y, so that could be helpful. And then there is a little remote device right here, and I don't know if there's a relationship between these two or they're found independent. But in any case, if you need to get into a car and drive it home, come get these. Wait till the end of the service, and if there's a leftover car, take it. Philippians 4 is where we're at. Let's get into our text. So I hope already you've underlined or circled or doing whatever you do in your Bible, the word think and the word do. The word think and the word do. If you have an ESV this morning, you'll have the word practice there instead of the word do. Paul starts right off with whatever is true. The implication is that there are things that are not true. And the implication is further, you and I don't get to decide what is true. What is true has already been decided by somebody else. There are moral absolutes. No matter what the world tells you, there are things that are true and there are things that are not true. By the way, that fort game that you guys are playing, it's not true. It's a notional world. You're building things in a notional world. So why are you thinking about something in a notional world? There's a true world. Come be part of the true world, okay? Come build some things in the true world. Whatever is honest, whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of respect. So is gossip, slander, is that worthy of respect? Cheating, is that worthy of respect? Is that honorable? No, of course not. Paul is getting into our minds. He's getting into our thinking. Whatever is just. Just is another moral absolute. Everyone agrees it's unjust when a man is punished for a crime he did not commit. There are things that are unjust. Paul wants us this morning to examine what we think about. And in light of examining what we think about, he wants us to think, is this a good thought? Is this a just thought? Is this an appropriate thought? Well, I'm thinking about something that's not just. Stop thinking about it. Whatever is pure, that is free from contaminants or absent from contaminants, like this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was continually on evil. He was always thinking about evil things. This is right before the flood. Whatever is lovely, whatever is lovely. I want you to examine the music you listen to. I want you to examine the music that's on your iPod, on your device. I want you to examine what goes into your brain when you put the earbuds in. Think about it like this. Let's just imagine for a moment that every song on your music device, iPhone, whatever it is, that this day you're going to turn your device in, and it'll be plugged into a computer, the lyrics will be downloaded, printed, and FedExed to heaven. This is what I listen to, Lord. Here it is right here. Check it out, please. Is this good? What about music that we listen to that's full of foul language and racial slurs? Music that we listen to in which ethnicities are called the N-word. Music that we listen to where sisters in Christ are referred to by the B-word. Let me tell you how this happened. Christian rap became popular, and Christian rap got us desensitized or in love with, maybe desensitized, not the best word, but allowed us to consider, well, this is a cool music style, and since this is a cool music style, maybe this one's not that bad, and then since this one's not that bad, what about this one right here? And before you know it, Christians have music on their iPods that have the N-word in it, have the B-word in it, and all kinds of other profanity. Now, can someone please, and it's not just stop. It's not just rap. It's country. It's Western. It's all of it. Don't think for a minute that I'm zeroing in on one, because I'm not. If you're listening to a country music Western song in which every single time he leaves the wife and cheats on her, then that's a problem. That's a problem. Why is it a problem? Because it's impossible to listen to music and not think. The reason you put music in your ears is to think about what you're listening to. It causes you to think. And so Paul says, is this a lovely song? Is this a lovely song? Is this an edifying song? Okay, let's say it like this. You got the earbuds in. You got them in, right? And Jesus comes out, right? Jesus, the man Jesus is now here. Are you okay with pulling it out and sticking it in his ear? Let's listen to this together, or would you quickly be changing songs? Whatever is a good report, whatever is commendable. What kind of things would not be commendable? Well, we just went over a couple. A commendable song that talks about somebody kicking their dog and leaving their wife, that's not good. That's not commendable. He says, think about these things. If it's excellent, if it's worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. So I learned right away that what we think about matters. What we think about matters. So this morning I'm going to give you seven reasons why what we think about matters. And I would encourage you to write these down. Seven reasons why what we think about matters. Reason number one, God gave me my cognitive abilities. God gave them to me. I didn't get them. God gave them to me. If you're a human being this morning and you think, God gave you the ability to think. Okay, you're not a cockroach. You have cognitive abilities given to you from God. And because this is an ability given to you from God, you need to honor God with it. You need to honor God. The God who gave it to you expects you to honor him. So number one, God gave me my cognitive abilities. In fact, my thinking abilities separate me from the animal kingdom. Now I know, I got it. I know right away, I'm already ahead of you. Some of you go, wait, and Pastor Sean, you don't know my dog. My dog thinks. I got it. I know you know that you think that your dog thinks. Everybody thinks they have the smartest dog and that their dog thinks. And there is a degree to which your dog thinks. But let me assure you that your dog doesn't think about what they're thinking about. Okay? They may be contemplating for a moment whether they're going to sit when you say sit, or come when you say come, or any number of things, whether they're going to urinate all over your carpet or not. They do that. You understand that, right? Why do you think so many people are going to hardwood floors? Because what do you think's on that mattress underneath that pad underneath that carpet? It's urine. It's nasty. I don't know how else to describe it. But I promise you, your dog doesn't contemplate what he or she is thinking about. And that's what separates us from the animal kingdom, is that we will often be thinking about what we're thinking about. We'll be operating on these parallel tracks. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Number two, right thinking is necessary for obedience to Christ. Right thinking is necessary for obedience to Christ. And since no one would argue in this room that we're called to obey Christ, let me show you what the scripture teaches us. We are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. We're to take every thought captive in order to obey Christ. So what this works out to be is, if this thought that I'm thinking about is not tending towards obeying Christ, then I take it captive. Let me show you what I mean. Did you see that? I got a hold of that thought, and then I got it out. I got that thought out. No room for you in here. You got to go. Out. I've got to think about something else right now. You don't get to stay. I'm taking this thought right here captive, and it's going. Hey, folks, we talked about this last week. Many of you came up to me and said you were encouraged by the message on anxiety and worry and all that. Well, when you start getting worked up, and it's going down that road, start taking thoughts captive and casting them out. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought so that we can obey Christ. Number three, wrong thinking is a hindrance to seeing God's will accomplished. Wrong thinking is a hindrance. It's a hindrance. We know what a hindrance is. It keeps it from happening. Okay? We say God's will is going to happen. Of course, God's will is going to happen, but there is a degree in which we pray that God's will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we understand that God's will is always perfectly executed in heaven, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we pray that God's will be executed in our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we recognize that there are times that if I don't get my thinking right, God's will not be exercised. It won't. For example, God's will is that you would glorify him in everything that you do. God's will is that you would glorify him in everything you do. And yet none of us in this room would say, oh, I always glorify God in everything I do. No one could say that. But if you think about doing something for yourself, if you think about doing something for yourself, then when I get this done, everybody's going to recognize what I did. Okay? when that thinking that we just articulated just now, God's not glorified in that thinking. You don't have to change your thinking to get God glorified in that. And so let me show you what I mean. It comes from Matthew 16. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And some say you're this, and some say you're that. And then he turns to Peter and says, who do you say that I am? And then we hear Peter's great confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he starts talking about going to the cross. And Peter gives him a stiff rebuke. And this is what we hear. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. I need to set my mind on the things of God. I need to set my mind on the things of God. My mind is not always set on the kingdom of God and God's things 24 hours a day. I have to make a conscious decision to set my mind on the things of God. Number four, I am commanded to love God with my mind. I am commanded to love God with my mind. Matthew, Mark 12, 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with your mind, every fiber of your being. In other words, I can love God with my thought life. My thought life can express love to God. Luke 6, 45, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thinking matters. How many of you are old enough this morning to remember when Norman Vincent Peale kicked out his book, Power of Positive Thinking? Power of Positive Thinking. Man, it was quite the storm of a book. Vincent Peale got us thinking about the fact of how important it was to think positively. And for that, he did the body of Christ a good deed. He really did. This can be illustrated lots of ways. The batter goes up to the box. We did a baseball illustration last week. We'll do one more. Goes up to the plate, home plate. And there's a pitcher's mound over there, right? He's going to throw a ball, right? They call a ball, okay? And I'm never going to hit this. I can't hit a ball. I don't know why he's pitching to me. I have no idea how to. You're not going to hit the ball. You're not going to hit the ball. All right, that didn't work. All right, all you golfers. I stink at this game. I don't know why I'm here. I have no idea how to hit this ball. This is going to be, I mean, you've done it. I did it once or twice. Like, who wants to golf? You hit it like, whoop, and then it goes 3 feet. It's like, come on. Have you not been there? It's like, okay, I just hit that with all that I have, and it went 4 feet. I mean, it's so frustrating. Every golf instructor will tell you you got to think about hitting the ball. In other words, our thinking matters. What you're thinking about matters. Now, obviously, this was taken to the extreme, and the whole name it, claim it, got a hold of it and destroyed it. Now, all of a sudden, if I think about it enough, I can go to the moon. No, you ain't going to the moon, okay? I don't care how much you think about it. You're not going to the moon apart from a rocket, okay? No matter how much you think about it. So there's a degree of truth within the idea of you've got to think right. And it's important. What we think about matters. Renewing my thinking is part of God's transforming plan. Renewing my thinking is part of God's transforming plan. What do I mean by God's transforming plan? When you get saved, when you are born again, when you get adopted in the family of God, when you've been justified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you become a son or daughter of Christ through that second birth that is born from above, God begins a work of transforming your thinking. We see this most clearly in Romans 12:1, where Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, folks, this is an ongoing process. You don't get renewed this morning and then you're done, okay? This is every day. This is every hour. This is moment by moment. I mean, this is this awareness. Let me use my two hands to describe it one more time. Let's take my right hand, and I'll use my right hand to describe thinking. This is my thinking. All right, let me go over here so everyone can see. This is what I'm thinking about. Now, what makes humans amazing is that I actually can think about what I'm thinking about. So this is what I'm thinking about. And then this hand comes up and says, now this is what you're thinking about. So I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. Do you understand what I mean? Yesterday, I was thinking about something and it was not good. Now, I don't mean sinful. I don't mean perverted. I mean angry, like frustrated, like bad attitude, like a toad, okay? And I was thinking about the fact that I'm going to be preaching about thinking tomorrow and that I wasn't thinking right. I was thinking about the fact that my thinking this way needed a course correction. So because we can operate on these parallel tracks, we actually have the ability to renew our minds. Your dog ain't renewing their mind. That goldfish is not renewing its mind. Cockroaches do not renew their minds. But you can. You can say, this is not a good thing to think about. I'm going to think about something else. And that second level of thinking can come up and interrupt that primary level of thinking and get it corrected. Now, all right, now think about this. Now, think that way. Number six, my personal holiness is commanded by God. Holiness is not something for super-duper Christians. We don't have a deal where holiness is kind of like for those that really want to be cool with God and like disciples and the rest of us. We can just be Christians. Holiness is commanded for everyone, the whole church. Nobody gets a buy on holiness. Peter makes that clear. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all manner of conduct, all manner of conversations, or King James word, all manner of life. Since it is written in Leviticus, be ye holy as I am holy, for I am holy. So because we know so well the inseparable link between our thinking and our actions, we got to get our thinking straight so that we can have actions that are straight. So now consider with me for a moment the number of sins that are thinking sins. Start off with this one, idolatry. Idolatry starts with our mind. You say, I don't worship any idols. I was interacting with someone this week, and the idol that they are presently worshiping is their personal freedom. Their personal freedom. I want to do what I want to do. Well, what you've just done when you said, I want to do what I want to do, is you've said that that freedom is above God. I am not willing to submit my will to his will. I want my freedom to do what I want. You'll see this all the time with happiness. Happiness is often a idol in the church, often an idol. I remember many years ago when my dad told me that he was divorcing my stepmom, the stepmom that was there for me, that cooked and washed my clothes and taught me a ton. And he said, I'm leaving her because I'm no longer happy. I'm not happy anymore. What he just did is he took happiness into a godlike status and it became an idol. This is a great opportunity for me to clarify something, and I'd like to do that right now. Someone this past week threw in my face my words about second marriage and third marriage. You've heard me say something about this. I'm well aware of the fact that some of you are in your second marriage. I'm even aware that some of you are in your third marriage. And I've said to each of you that are on those second and third marriages, stay in that marriage. I've said that to you. Well, that was thrown in my face this week with the expression, well, since you say about second marriage, I'm going to divorce my first one so I can get into my second one. I need you to understand something. That's not what I meant. Okay? If you're in your first marriage, stay there. Okay? If you're in your second marriage, stay there. Let me say it this way, okay? This is what all you airborne guys, squat and hold. Okay? Right there. Right there. You're not going anywhere. Stay right there. You can't go back to your first marriage. I got it. So stay in your second marriage. But if you're in your first marriage, you ain't going to a second marriage because you're squatting and holding in your first marriage. So sometimes when I say about second and third, it seems like I'm communicating a license to get divorced. That should never be understood that way. Never. Never understood that way. Lust is a thinking sin. You don't wake up in bed with your secretary without having first thought about that. You don't have premarital or extramarital sex without first thinking about that. You don't just wake up and go, how do we get here? You'd already thought about that many times. We said earlier that we are going to take our thoughts captive. So there you are at work and she looks good today. And you notice that she looks good. So you start thinking something about that. Stop. Cast it out. Renew your mind. Get your brain on something else. You're not getting paid to lust after her. Get your mind on what you're getting paid to do. There are things to do right now. Start doing them. It's not undress her. We take our thought life captive. We get a hold of it. This thinking is mine. It doesn't rule me. I rule it. And I will not have that thought right now. You're out. Go. This is serious. This happens all week. It's one of the reasons you've never, ever heard me tell any of you ladies that you have a nice this on and that. I'm not going there. If you're looking for a compliment, ask your husband what he thinks about what you're wearing. Because I'm not going to do that. I'm not, well, you sure do look good in there. What, now what? Now what? What's the next thought after you make a comment like that? Is that a new outfit? Oh, that's a nice blouse. And all of a sudden, you're thinking thoughts that you should not be thinking, and wrong thinking leads to wrong behavior. Always. Always. Thinking matters. Coveting. Coveting. Stop coveting and go to work. Look, if you want that thing, work for it and get it. Stop coveting about it. Set your mind on acquiring it through legitimate, appropriate ways. Hate. Let's talk about racism. Racism is a wicked sin of the mind. It's a wicked sin of the mind. Let's all be clear. Racism isn't a white problem. Racism isn't a black problem. Racism is a human problem. Every ethnicity has a propensity to be racist. And it starts in our thinking. We start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We start making generalities based on skin color. We start making assessments based on things that we shouldn't be. And suddenly our mind is going, wow. And by the way, church, we don't have a spotless record on this. We are incredibly complicit. And it starts with what we think. What we think. How about anxiety, church? How about worry? Worry is a sin of the mind. And now let's talk about suicide. And suicide is a growing problem. It's a DOD. That's Department of Defense problem. And of course, the DOD can't address it the appropriate way because they've cast God out. And because they've cast God out, you can't approach it the right way. Suicide always starts with the brain. Nobody commits suicide without first thinking about suicide. And there isn't anyone in this room that hasn't had a moment of self-pity. We're all prone to self-pity. We start thinking about ourselves and all our problems and who we are. We're always comparing ourselves to others and what they seem to have or don't have, even though we're really clueless as to what their life is really like. But from the outside, it looks awesome. And because it looks so awesome from the outside, we want what they have. And then we let our thinking get out of control. Then we start imagining what our funeral will be like. And we start imagining what the things that they're going to say about our funeral. And it all is so self-absorbed. Suicide is the most selfish thing you can do. And we grab a hold of this idea and we say, no, no. What's wrong with suicide? Well, why don't we start with the fact that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Been bought with a price. Your life was a gift from God. A gift from God. And because your life is a gift from God, and your talents are a gift from God, and your time is a gift from God, and everything that you are has a gift from God, then you have a responsibility to give back because of God. Now, that's why the DOD will never be able to address the issue appropriately, because they cannot elevate God to a creator's sovereign status in which he gives. And this is very problematic. So they attack it from pragmatic ways instead of the heart of the issue, which is you were created by God. Your life is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. And what you're going through is orchestrated by God. So get your thinking right. Last week we said, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Start being thankful for what you have. Get your thinking straight. Start just immediately correct it. I shouldn't be thinking this way. I got to think differently. And this is a problem. And it starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. Number 7, our last one. My eternal destination is at stake. My eternal destination is at stake. We have made such a big, huge, gigantic mess of eternal security, of the eternal security of the believer. We've been so complicit in this false presentation that the mere articulation of words, something like, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart," immediately guarantees eternal destination without any need to transform anything. So you have virtually tens of thousands of people who've been assured of their salvation, and there ain't no transformation happening whatsoever. They think like the world, and their thinking is reflected in their actions, and yet somehow they've gotten some ridiculous, utterly absurd assurance of salvation because of a event at Vacation Bible School, because of a crusade, because of a moment of a prayer. Folks, let me be uber clear with you. If you are characterized as a pervert in your thinking, you're not saved. I know that sounds incredibly harsh, but I'm going to circle back to this at the very end and show you exactly why I'm correct from Galatians. So we're going to move on, but we're coming back to 7. We're going to come back at the very end. Part 2. Wow. Our enemy, the clock. What you've heard, what you've learned, what you've received, what you've seen. Notice Paul expects these Christians to be learning. They're learning, they're growing, they're maturing. They're different. They showed up in Berean in 2003, and they have been growing ever since. The word of God is preached, is taught, legitimate discipleship is happening, and they are seeing right behavior, and they are modeling right behavior. They are growing as Christians. They're learning. They've seen Paul model what right looks like, and they're moving forward. Parents, do not for a moment ever, ever underestimate the importance of modeling. We have a preschool here. 3- and 4-year-olds show up at our preschool. And every now and then, some of the most wicked, vile, profane things come out of their mouths. They learned it from you. Take ownership of it. Take ownership of it. When they drop the F-bomb, say it like this: "I taught them that." Take ownership of it. "I taught them that. They learned that from me." "Yep, we use that F word in our house, and they learned it from me." Don't go in there all like, "I have no idea where they heard that from." Take ownership of it. "I use that word all the time, and I think it's about time they start using it too." I know I'm being very sarcastic. I'm being extremely sarcastic right now. I'm being as sarcastic as I can to make a ridiculous point. We teach them how to talk. "Please, thank you, yes ma'am, no ma'am." They learn it from who? us. Us. What you've heard and what's seen in me. You've learned and heard and seen. Do you know what they're watching? Do you know what they're listening to? Because they're learning. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're learning. So Paul's life has been an example both in word and deed, is mine. And then we get to our last and final point, thinking and now doing. The word in the ESV is practice. The word in our King James Bible is even better. It's the word do it. It's literally Nike. Just do it. It's not enough to think. The Christian life is all about doing, doing, doing. It's about doing. We do things. James 1, 22 and 25, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a natural man who looks intently in his face. He sees a giant zit and does nothing about it. He sees a huge blemish and does nothing about it. This word of God is a mirror. And we're supposed to take a look at it. And so this is showing my imperfections and now I need to fix it. I need to make course corrections. 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed in his doing. So I'm going to super quickly, don't try to write them down because there's going to be too many. I want to overwhelm you with the number of things that we do. And we start with the fact that we love God. We love God. And we can say this very unequivocally. If you don't love God, you're not saved. It's that simple. There are no saved people who hate God. Let's be sure about that. This idea of, well, all you got to do is believe on Jesus and that. Yeah, that's it. You got to believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, your heart is transformed. And the first transformation that occurs is you start loving who you didn't love before. The enmity or the hostility between God and man has been removed, and your heart has been transformed into a new heart, a heart of flesh, and that heart of flesh manifests itself first and foremost in a love for God. If you don't love God, you're not saved. It's that simple. This transformation is manifested itself in a love for God. And because it's hard for me to show my love for God, I manifested in my love for others. Let me show you what I mean by that. And once again, I'm going to use my hands as a way of illustration. Let me take my right hand right here. I'm going to make my right hand the first commandment, which is to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Okay, here's my right hand. My left hand is the second commandment, which is to love my neighbor as myself. All right, we're in Mark 12. This is what Jesus says. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto the first. The second is like unto the first. What Jesus did with those words is he created a link between the two. He created a link. An inseparable link. This is what you do not have. You do not have this. I love God. It's just those humans that suck. No. Love for God manifests itself in love for others. We love our neighbors. We love our neighbors that are difficult. We love our neighbors that are different. We love our neighbors because they are image bearers of God. They are folks that Christ died for. We love our neighbors because they are other human beings. You say, they're not saved. And but by the grace of God, you wouldn't be saved either. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's something we do. And wives respect their husbands and children obey their parents. And by the way, can I say right now, and I will, just gave myself permission, the two are not predicated upon each other. Well, I'd love him if he respected me. Well, I'd respect him if he loved me. No. There are no caveats. You're the husband, love your wife. You're the wife, respect your husband. Done. But he doesn't love me. You don't get a bye. She doesn't get a bye, and you don't get a bye. I am commanded to love my wife without regard to whether she's lovable, and she's commanded to respect me without regard to whether there's something respectable. It's separate. And then having said that, he says, children, obey your parents. So once again, this is something we do. By the way, that's a great indication of whether your kid's saved or not. Saved kids don't act like unsaved kids. There's a difference. The transforming work of the gospel starts then. They don't like, okay, I get to act like a brat until I'm 19 and now God starts working on me. No, he which began a good work in you starts when you get saved. So if you don't see a transforming work in your little Johnny at 3 years old, just conclude they're still lost. Just conclude they're just, and just keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them. Number one, we serve, four or five, whatever we're at, we serve one another. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works we do and give God glory. We pray and make supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be known unto God. We submit to the governing authorities. We obey. Having the hardest time with little Autumn. That's my granddaughter on this one. We've been making lots of trips together. I just love to take her to places. And so she gets in her little car seat. I'm in my seat and we can look at each other. And it's just the most adorable time in the world. And there we are, we're sitting, and it's red, it's red. Go, Papa, it's red. Go, Papa, it's I can't go, Autumn. Go, okay? See, she's lost, she's fallen, okay? Red means stop, green means go. No, go, Papa, I'm not going, you know? I was like, this is, why? Because I obey the what? The civil authorities. That's what Christians do. By the way, we pay our taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We labor. We labor. We go to work. Laziness is a sin and we go to work. These are things we do. We assemble for corporate worship. Several of you responded back in the text message that I sent out about assembling for corporate worship. We get baptized. It's not a problem. We don't have to be given a Snickers bar. To get baptized, we want to get baptized. We do the Lord's Supper. This blows my mind. This always blows my mind. The next time we have it scheduled, you look around here on Sunday morning, you'll see a house full of people. You come back on Sunday night, we're at 50% drop. I don't understand it. Jesus said, Jesus, not me, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say if it's convenient, if it fits in your schedule, if it's on a Sunday morning. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Hey, DVR 60 minutes, put the laundry in early, and don't go golfing that afternoon. Whatever it takes, be back in your place. But Pastor Sean, you don't know how busy I am. I know, you probably are a busy life. More sarcasm. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Give generously to the work of the Lord and the needs of others. Speak truth. Confess our sins one to another. Do our best to present ourselves to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Do it all to the glory of God. Say, why did you present that list? Because I wanted you to see that there's a lot to do. There's a lot to do. We don't have a disconnect between, I think I'm a Christian, but there's no indications by my actions that I am a Christian. They are inseparable. And finally, I would be remiss if I didn't take you to Galatians. So would you please turn over to Galatians, please? And we're done. I know what time it is. We're done. You can't go to a preaching conference all week and then not come back motivated to preach. Okay? So get yourself over to Galatians. And let's look at chapter 5. And we'll be done. Now, I told you I was going to circle back because number 7 was our thinking. Our thinking. Why is our thinking so important? Because it impacts our eternal destination. I want you to hear the Word of God. You're in Galatians 5 with me, please. Now, the works of the flesh, they're manifest, they are obvious, they are these: adultery, that is fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Four words to describe all kinds of sexual immorality. All kinds. Premarital, extramarital, strange marital, non-marital, all kinds of perversion. Right there. All right? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revilry. The Net Bible has slightly different lists, but all try and unpack it. Jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. Now remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. All those sins that we just said start with your thinking. They all start in your mind. They all start in your mind. So do they get a bye? Well, look at the end of the verse. Those who practice, those who do such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think there are just literally millions of people that are hoping that that's not true. They're hoping that God will change his mind, that they'll get a bye at the end. They're hoping that whatever their drunkenness is not enough to be qualified as drunkenness. Whatever their immorality is not enough to be classified as immorality. Whatever their hatred is isn't enough to be classified as hatred. They're hoping that they can have a wicked, perverted thought life and be saved. But that person doesn't exist, folks. Those who do such things, those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, there's not a parenthetical statement unless they pray the sinner's prayer. Hey, folks, what we do and do not do matters. And because what we do and do not do matters, what we think about matters even more. Because everything that you do and everything that you don't do starts in your mind. It starts in your mind. So this week, we got to work on our mind. This is a mind control week. We got to take every thought and cast it out, man. Get a hold. Got to go. You're leaving. I was at a job yesterday, and I underestimated the job. And it's a disaster whenever you do that. Any small businessman knows exactly what I'm talking about. You quote a price, Marcus, and then you think, okay. And then you get in there and just go, oh, my soul. I underbid this so bad. And you start really, like you know, I'm just being transparent. This sucks, okay? I mean, I don't, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but, and you start working. You start, oh, my soul. And you realize that if you don't get a hold of your thinking, you're not going to do a good job. You're not going to do a good job. There's no way you can do something to glory God thinking like that. So I'm living out what I'm preaching on Saturday. You know, like, okay, preach to yourself. Get a course correction on your thinking, because there's no way you can get these bushes into a state of excellency as you're feeling sorry for yourself and your attitude is a big toad. Now, maybe you're not going to trim any bushes this week, but I promise you, you're going to do something this week that's going to give you an opportunity to make a course correction on your thinking. And if you don't get a hold of your thinking, you won't do it to the glory of God. And there's no way you'll do it well. Because what we do well is what we think about first as well. You don't do something well as you're complaining about it. It's just the reality. That's just the truth. That's the way we work. So Paul is challenging us through the letter to the church of Philippi to get our thinking straight, so that when we get our thinking straight, we can get doing what's right. So here's my parting words to you. The last thing you need to do is to get your ticket for the picnic. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your goodness in our lives. God, thank you for our time in your house and church members that are so faithful to listen until the end.